Well, are you open? Are you willing? So we're covering session 3, which is page 7 in your book, in your booklet. I thought I'd just start by introducing myself for those who don't know me. My name is Mark Uy. I've been in the Boston area in Cambridge for the last 5 years. But actually, when I was not a young person, when I was a child in children's meeting, actually I was meeting in the church in New York City.
Amen.
And I remember the Queens Meeting Hall. Actually, I don't think there was a Manhattan Meeting Hall back then. This is a little more than 20 years ago, maybe before any of you were born. But then I grew up mostly in Southern California, in San Diego and L.A., and then through the full-time training and just through the Lord, I've been serving in the Cambridge area, in the Boston area.
Amen.
So we're covering Lesson Book 5. I thought it'd be good just for all of us to review. We'll also need our book. We'll just read a portion later on. How about if we read the title of this lesson? So, starting with the church and the vision.
Amen.
All right, ready, go.
The church, the vision, and building up of the church.
So the brothers before us have been kind of unveiling the church. We may have heard of the church, but we want to see more. We want to know more so that we can be ones who build the church. I thought I'd start out by presenting this illustration with the matter of the church. Today we'll actually cover, in this session, we'll cover the second half of what the status of the church. Before we even get into those, I want to write two things on the board. I'll write a few things on the board. You can write them along if it helps you. If you can see, it says corporate and personal. So we see that everything is for the church. All the previous summer school truths have been for this. And it may just seem like a corporate matter, but actually, this corporate goal relates to each one of us personally. I thought of this, it was spoken by an older brother, but this was, I guess, even our experience. 2 days ago, we drove here from Massachusetts, and actually, it just so happened, all of our cars, all the different carpool cars, we all stopped by Chick-fil-A, the same Chick-fil-A by Chicopee on the 90. Anyway, we were going in, we saw each other, and, you know, we all ordered our Chick-fil-A. Some ordered the chicken sandwich, some got the deluxe chicken sandwich. I got the chicken sandwich, and I got nuggets. But this is the point. We were together and we were eating together in our car groups and we all saw one another, but we ate personally. If you can see that, then no one can eat for you. We're together. We ourselves, we're not, it's not just individual Christians, but we are here for God's heart's desires for a corporate entity.
That's right.
But our experience as we get into these statuses does affect and is related to each one of us personally. So hopefully as I get into these statuses, Curtis and I, you would see that we can experience this today, and we can experience this personally. So we want to see this corporate goal in all of these statuses, but we want to see, we have a personal experience. How about if we all read the title of session 3, starting with the status of the church and the whole thing in bold. Ready? Go. So these statuses, as we saw from yesterday, there's so many statuses. The church is the assembly, the house of God, it's the body of Christ. And now we're getting into even, I'll cover the first three, God's masterpiece, the new man, and the counterpart of Christ. The point of these getting into these statuses, hopefully so that we can experience and we can enter into the enjoyment of these of the church as these statuses.
Wow.
So when we come to the first status, how about we read Roman number 1 all together?
We, the church, the masterpiece of God's word, are the highest poetry, expressing God's infinite wisdom and divine design.
Amen.
And this is from Ephesians 2:10. How about let's all read that together? Ephesians 2:10. It's on page 9 in your memory verses. I'll try to incorporate a lot of these verses so we can kind of get them into our being, and hopefully get them memorized and get them constituted into you. So let's read all together Ephesians 2:10. How about stress? Just speak the first five words.
We are his masterpiece.
Paul was writing this to the Ephesians. He said, we are his masterpiece. Right. Not just I'm God's masterpiece. Not just you're God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. Yeah. If you consider a masterpiece, I was checking with a brother what constitutes a masterpiece. And he said something that would have significance in that category, in that genre, in an artwork or in a musical composition. It has some significance. Well, I want to say God has the highest and greatest masterpiece.
Amen.
It's the church.
Amen.
So you know that he created the heavens and the earth. God created even man. God even created man. But these things alone, even man alone, is not God's masterpiece. God's masterpiece is the church.
Amen.
Even this word from the verse we just read, it can be translated poem. The Greek word means poem. A handiwork that was created by God. And even this is the highest poetry, and I like the last part, expressing God's infinite wisdom and divine design. God's thought behind this. To create a masterpiece, you don't just do it randomly, you don't do it haphazardly. But there's some thought, there's some consideration. And so God has the highest, has the greatest wisdom and greatest design in creating man, even choosing us to be his masterpiece. So when we see the masterpiece, actually, even when you consider what's a masterpiece, I was looking up certain things. You have the Mona Lisa, right? Yes. It's a painting by Leonardo da Vinci. And I don't think it was considered a masterpiece until it was completed,
right.
Until he finished, and even, I think, many years later by others. But in the process, probably it started out with just a blank canvas, right? He was painting, but the masterpiece is not appreciated as the masterpiece or recognized as the masterpiece until it's completed. So we, today, we're God's masterpiece, but we may say, are we really God's masterpiece? We may look at each other's shortages or see each other's faults and realize, is that God's masterpiece? I guess another illustration, when you have a sculpture, right? It comes from a single piece of marble. A lot is taken out to carve out, to chisel out.
Yeah.
All that's not the masterpiece,
right?
Right? And what is left is the masterpiece.
Yes.
And so all the things that's being worked on, all the things that's being chiseled out, that's what we may see today, maybe in our church life. I was trying to consider one thing in God's masterpiece as it relates to us, as it relates to me, is God's arrangement. God has placed us in a certain family, you know, in a certain locality or where we may be from, even in a certain family with siblings or parents. Even this is God's arrangement. Even I was considering when I grew up as a young person, there weren't that many young people my age. We had some young people, but I think I was probably, when I was in junior high and high school, I think I was the only brother in my grade for a while. Maybe there was only one or two others. And I just considered, I loved it when I gathered at the Summer School of Truth, and we had junior high and high school conferences, but then when I go back home,
yeah,
I'm just kind of by myself.
Yeah.
You think, that's not fair. This is not, I need a companion, or, you know, I had certain concepts of what my arrangement should be to be God's masterpiece.
That's right.
But wherever we may be,
right,
even eventually, a few years from now, you'll all be in college. Wherever you are, you just realize it's God's arrangement, even to go to a campus if there are serving ones like where you were from before, or there's not, or there's a lot of students, or there's not. You know, we have to realize in God's arrangement, He is working on us to produce us as His masterpiece. I don't know if any of you cook. Maybe you're all just at home enjoying your parents' cooking, but you should learn to cook before you go to college. But when you're cooking or just preparing a meal, in the kitchen, it gets messy. Getting all the ingredients. The finished product or what gets presented is usually, you know, there's a lot more work. There's a lot more effort. There's a lot more mess. It becomes you have a messy kitchen. Those who prepare meals for your families, maybe it's really the parents who can relate, that there's a messy kitchen when you're just cooking up. You're taking care of your family, just even feeding. So this is where we are today. We need to see that we are God's masterpiece, but today in the church, there may be things that are contrary to our concept, and that is the messy kitchen of the church life. But this is still God's masterpiece. This is still what is on God's heart. So I would say even practically, we just don't compare. We don't criticize our situation and our environment. Because we have to know that God, even I compared in His infinite wisdom and divine design, He's like the master chef. Even I wrote down, He's the, I don't know, between Him and Satan, He's the ultimate chess grandmaster. You know, Satan may come in to frustrate, or even ourselves may come in to not be happy with where we are. But we have to realize God will gain what He's after. He is gaining His masterpiece. So this is the first status. And I want to write a word for each. So, all right, God's masterpiece. I'll just write G for God's. And the word I have as an acronym, I don't know if you know. It's a work in progress.
Amen.
WIP, we're a work in progress. If you can remember that. The church is God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. But we are a work in progress. How about we'll get into the second status, which is the new man. How about all together on Roman numeral 2 and then letter A. So the matter of the one new man, this is actually God's masterpiece. This is actually the highest aspect of the church. It's even higher than the body of Christ. You know, there's a lot of aspects. We start with the called out ones, ecclesia. Then we have the assembly, the house of God, the body of Christ. But even as we come to the new man, this is the highest aspect of the church. And I want to write it down, actually. New man. Actually, when you see this, new man, there's two words, right? Maybe even in your outline, I circle new. This is the new man.
Hey,
amen. Meaning that there was an old man.
Wow.
And so God created man, but because man fell, there was no, God was not added into this old man, Adam. It was the old man. This new man is Christ. And actually, let's get into the verse. Well, before we do that, so the new man, the emphasis actually is Christ as our person.
Yeah.
And this is when, you know, when we take Christ as our life, when we receive the Lord, all of us should have received the Lord, right? A person came into us. Not a life, not only the life, but definitely not just an abstract force or a thing, but a person. This life is a person. And with a person, there's many personalities, there are preferences, there's likes, dislikes. So I have a question. How many of you have siblings? Okay. How many of you have one sibling? Two siblings? Three siblings? Four siblings? Five siblings? That's it. Okay. So nobody has more than five siblings. My parents.
Eight siblings.
Whoa. Brother Ola had eight siblings. My mom had seven siblings. I just have one brother. And just even between my brother and I, my younger brother, we're the same family, right? We're in the same household, the Uyi household. He's in San Diego working. But when we get together, or even growing up, maybe you can relate with this with your siblings. We didn't always see each other eye to eye in terms of our preference, what we wanted to do, what we wanted to play, where we wanted to go, what food we wanted to order, right? Maybe many of you can relate. We're in the same family, but our persons are totally different. Right. Even very contrary. So this is the same. There can be so many Christians, and there are many genuine Christians on this earth, but there's the body of Christ, in a sense, is still divided when they hold on to their own preferences, to their own ways. You know? We're just of the same family. You know, we saw yesterday that we're of the household of God. There should be no differences. You realize that we're of the same family, have the same life. We should be able to have fellowship with one another. But even in the church life, even amongst ourselves, maybe in the same locality with young people, when you gather together, we still have our differences. We still have our preferences. I want to do this. I want to go there. I want to do that. But the new man is only realized or is brought forth when we all take Christ as our person. This is not a matter of just conforming to one person so that we're all like it, like that person. This is all taking Christ. I think a sister shared yesterday, we are not clones. We are members.
Amen.
We are members of the body of Christ. And even in Romans, it says we are members one of another. So, with the new man, now how about actually, if you have your book, we'll read a portion from our book. This is on page 53. Hopefully we all have our lesson book. This is page 53, and we'll read just two paragraphs. It's the first full paragraph, starting with the new creation is actually the old creation, and the last full paragraph, which is in Adam we were born into the new creation. So just those two paragraphs, and as a context, I'll read the verse. So it says 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new.
Amen.
Okay, read those two paragraphs. The new in Adam. So when you see new man, you know, there's actually only two men in the entire universe.
Right.
There's only in Adam and in Christ. Even with the 7 billion plus in the world, everyone, if they don't have Christ, they're in Adam, which is the old creation. Which is, even as believers, in ourselves, in our flesh, in our just our preferences, in who we are, even the good things. But we want to be in Christ. We want to learn to take Christ as our person. And in the verses in Colossians, there's a lot of contrast. We put on the new man in verse 11, where there cannot be. Back in the day, there was a big strife, a big division between Greek and Jew, and circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. But there's none of those things. There cannot be any of those things. There cannot be Chinese. There cannot be Caucasian. All these other ones. You just realize, not even just race, but even who we are, the way we like to do things. There cannot be. It's not a matter of doing the right things, doing it in my way, which I feel is the right way. There cannot be. But there has to be Christ, which is all and in all. And the second part of this, maybe I can impress you this. How about brothers read B and sisters read C? So who knows Genesis 1:26? How about let's all recite it? God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven
and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that
creeps upon the earth. So the reason that the new man is the highest aspect of the church is because it fulfills Genesis 1:26. That's what I'll write down. Fulfills Genesis 1:26. We're very familiar with this verse. We can recite it. And we may think it's just us. Yes, we're made in God's image and likeness. But without Christ as our person, we cannot fulfill this. We need to be ones corporately taking Christ as our person to fulfill Genesis 1:26. Even this is something that you may have heard, the ones in your locality. This matter is the Lord is really after this, the matter of the one new man. And so he's fighting so that we would see this, that we would not just put away the things that are negative and the things that are not so good, but even the good things, our good person, even that needs to be put away. We need to take Christ as our person.
Amen.
So this fulfills Genesis 1:26. How about we come to the last, for my portion, how about we read room number 3 all together? Actually, also altogether on A.
The church is the corner of God, the wife of Christ, who is the bridegroom, the husband.
So, some of you may know, but I got married last year.
Amen.
And so, this coming to this matter, we see that Christ is also longing for a counterpart.
Right.
We as a church are Christ's counterpart.
Right.
And well, you know, when you have a marriage between a man and a woman, you can have many times there's always this is brought out between Christ and the church. But actually, there's still something missing with the physical type, with me and my wife. We're joined together, but we're still two persons. You know, maybe we live together and we do things together, but we're still two physical persons separately. But actually, the church as Christ's counterpart becomes one with Christ, even, write this down, comes out of Christ. This, I think, we can kind of see a shadow of Christ in the church through human marriage, but only this matter of Christ's counterpart, it comes out of Christ. There's the same source. There's the same life. And I was considering, even just practically, even there has to be a match. You know, when I think of counterpart, I think of a match. And so I hope that all of you eventually would find a match.
Amen.
But you realize this matter of finding a match, at least in the human sense, there's a process. But we are ourselves today are also in this process. And, you know, when we think of being Christ's counterpart, there's a matter of not just a match, like a mutual match, but there's mutual love. Okay? So, me and my wife, me and Lisa, we love each other, right? And anyway, in this love, I just realized, I was considering an experience. It's not something routine, it's not something stale, but hopefully the love is fresh.
Amen.
That would be our love for the Lord, would be fresh. And I thought of this example. So anyway, this is just a story of when we were getting to know one another, courting, you know, dating. But there was one time, I guess generally, I have a car, I drive, I pick her up where she's at, and we just kind of have a protocol. I go to where she's at, you know, we kind of have an arranged time. She comes, we come in the car, and then we go do different activities, whether get a meal or take a walk, you know. So most of the time, I'm just ready to go. I'm driving, I'm eager to see her, I'm ready to just spend time. But this one time, she came by, and she came in the car, and then we just started talking. We didn't go yet. And we haven't talked for probably almost, you know, 10, 15 minutes. And then afterwards, then we went on our way to whatever we were doing for that evening. And I was struck, I was touched by that point. You know, love is not something routine. It's definitely not out of duty, but it's something fresh, spontaneous. And there's no protocol. You know, you can relate this in our morning time with the Lord or just in anything we do. Our love for the Lord should always be fresh, never stale. And I was just convicted, Lord, you also want me to have this spontaneous relationship, love relationship with you.
Amen.
You know, it's not a matter of, okay, I need to get my Bible, I need to first pray in this way, read this verse, then sing this song, kind of like in a stepwise fashion. There are good practices, but hopefully the practice would not replace our relationship with the Lord. And really, this only through a loving relationship. And the last thing, I've said so far as we as the church for Christ's counterpart, we're his match,
yes.
Right? There's a mutual love, but also there's a mutual choosing, right? It was shared a few days ago. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ, as the man who saw the preciousness of the church, bought the field. He shed his own precious blood for the entire world so that he could get the church, so that he could get that treasure.
That's right.
But actually, it's not just one way. We ourselves, we need to be the ones loving the Lord supremely.
Amen.
Loving Christ as our husband, so that we can be prepared as his bride. So I wrote, we're his loving match. All right, counterpart. Loving match. And eventually, we see that this is what God is doing in his plan and his economy. You know, I feel like this is so sweet when it comes to the matter of the counterpart.
Right.
Because it's not something that we just realize we have to do it because it's the right thing to do, because it's the, I don't know, the Christian thing to do. It's because of our love for the Lord, his love for us, and eventually our love out of his love for us to love him in return is what prepares us as the bride. Actually, let's finish reading this, and I'll say one more point. So we can just alternate altogether on B, and then sisters on C, and then brothers on D. All together on B. Sister C.
The foundation of the church as a counterpart of Christ will be the new Jerusalem in the new heavens and in the new earth for eternity.
Brothers D. So this is what we are, this is our destiny. This is what we will become. We'll become one with the triune God in a universal marriage and be a couple for eternity. So we see in the last verse listed, at the end of the Bible, there's a couple. We know that there's a couple in the beginning of the Bible, there's a couple at the end of the Bible. But in the middle, actually, in John 7, the Lord at a feast, maybe you're familiar with this, in John 7, it's on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, in John 7, 37, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So this was the Lord by himself calling, "If anyone is still dissatisfied, come to me and drink." Now we see actually at the end of the Bible, the Lord has a counterpart. He has a church, which is his bride. And he's been processed. He's gone through a step to be consummated and processed as the Spirit. So we see, how about let's all read together the last, Revelation 22, 17. It's your memory verse. And the Spirit... Now you have a couple as one saying, come.
Amen.
First saying to the Lord Jesus to come quickly for his return, but actually also crying out to anyone, if you're thirsty,
yes,
come and take of this drink.
Amen.
So in our relationship with the Lord, or in this matter of being Christ's counterpart, it's not only for a mutual satisfaction between us and Christ, that Christ has his rest and we have our rest, but eventually... we ourselves, as we're becoming his counterpart, we have a loving and genuine concern for all those around us,
yeah,
to be saved. It's not just so, you know, hopefully when you get married, it's not just taking you and your house, taking care of you and your house.
Yeah.
But eventually we would have a way for others to enter in.
Amen.
To this same enjoyment.
That's right.
This is what we see, that as the couple, the Spirit and the bride are calling out, "Come, Lord Jesus." And come to all those who are thirsty,
yeah,
to come and take a drink.
That's right. Amen. All right, let's have everyone stand up. Huh? You're fine. Let's all say Genesis 1:26 again. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea,
and over the birds
of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing creeps upon the earth. Amen. I'm going to start with a question. When do you need light the most? When it's dark, right? I think we're all pretty well aware of that. And so we come to the final aspect, the lampstand. The seven golden, shining lampstands, right? I think whether it's your first time or not, I think we've heard at some point that the age we live in today is dark. And so there's a need for light. right? When do you need light the most? When does the Lord need light the most? That's right. What does the Lord need today? What does the Lord need today? Okay, I'm going to ask one more time. What does the Lord need today? Amen. Okay, I'm making sure y'all are awake, you know. So, what's awesome is that the final aspect, actually, wow, I was just thanking the Lord. Lord, you need light, right? So, I appreciate it. In the book of John, right from the beginning, the Lord says, John 1:4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When the Lord came, when God became a man, he came into the world, it was darkness. Because in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. If he says, I am the light of the world, what does that make the rest of the world? Dark. So if the Lord wasn't there, what is the world filled with?
Darkness.
Is there any light?
No.
Okay. Now today, is the Lord Jesus living on the earth in flesh and blood?
No.
What is he today? He's a spirit. And where is he? And where do we find him? In the church. Right? If you want to find the Lord, if you want to find the Spirit, I go talk to Paul. But actually, I want to find it on a big scale. So I got to talk to Paul and Wallace, right? And then all the other ones. Because today, we know Genesis 1:26 is fulfilled by the new man. It's not a singular person, but it's a people, right? It's corporate. It's personal. We have a personal relationship. But also, this is very much corporate. The Lord is after something corporate. So today, where do we find the Lord? In the church, right? And the Lord, he's light. God is light. I think we've all heard this. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Isn't that good? There's no darkness at all. So I hope that we would just be impressed to start is that today the Lord needs light. There needs to be shining because this age is just it's just darkness. And I was actually impressed by the word age. It means a period of time dominated by a specific person or thing. If we say that this age is dark, what does that mean? It means darkness refers to sin and to death. So actually the age we're living in, it's dominated by sin, death, darkness. But you know what? We don't have to live in that way. We don't have to be a part of this age, right? Because we're in the church where there's light, right? So we come now to the lampstands, the seven golden lampstands. And we can see this throughout the Bible, starting in the book of Revelation. Who here has heard of the tabernacle? Okay, in the tabernacle, you have the altar of burnt offering. You have the table, the bread of his presence. Right, you have the Holy of Holies, the outer court, the inner court. You got all these things. But also, there's the lampstand, right? But all these things, they're actually pointing to Christ. So when we first find the lampstand in the Bible, we see that it's pointing to Christ, okay? Because everything in the tabernacle, this is Christ, that's Christ. You look over there, oh, that's Christ too. So you know what? The lampstand was the same way. Okay, and I'm going to show you a picture of the lampstand in just a second. It's going to be my masterpiece. I'm going to draw it for you. Okay? So the lampstand in Exodus points to Christ. It had never been mentioned before. And at this point, it just signifies Christ. Okay? And how about I show it, and then I'll tell you a little bit about it. So real quick, what are these three words? Good, you know them. I can erase it. Okay. Okay, so the lampstand, it says in Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40, that it was to be made of pure gold, okay? And it was to be made of one talent. Anybody know how much one talent weighs? It was about 100 pounds. I might be wrong, but it was quite weighty, okay? And what's interesting about it is that it says one talent, one. And it says of one piece. And there's all, and I'm not going to be exact in this. I just want to give you all an impression. So they have these calyxes, right? You have these branches. I'm saying these words specifically, branches, calyxes, blossoms up here. My blossoms are amazing. Okay. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't draw like me? So, the lampstand here in Exodus signifies Christ. What do you think of when you hear a blossom? What do you think of when you hear a branch? That's right. You think of something living. What do you think of when you think of gold? Rocks, right? Maybe the periodic table, right? Sounds fun. But you know what? I like the second word you all used. You said tree. Actually, this is a golden tree. Remember that. The lampstand is a golden tree. Okay? So the next time that the lampstand is mentioned, oh, I forgot, there's also almond blossoms, so there's food. There's food on it, right? You have calyxes, and they are these leafy, kind of these leafy buds. And then there's flowers, these buds that will blossom, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So the next time it's mentioned a couple more times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in 1 Kings, and it's also mentioned in Zechariah, okay? And in Zechariah 4:2, it speaks of the lampstand, and also in Zechariah 4:10. It speaks of the lampstand there. And in this time, it's in a different context because it points to the lampstand as the nation of Israel. Okay, don't worry, I'm getting somewhere. So what's the first mention of the lampstand signify?
Christ.
And the second time it's mentioned signifies?
The nation of Israel.
Very good. Okay, now we're going to jump to the New Testament. We're going to go to the book of Revelation. Revelation, no S, okay? Just remember that. So, here, I'll just write this down, what we have so far. Exodus 25, 31 through 40, if anybody's feeling like reading a lot. And you can read all the footnotes, they're amazing. Okay, and then you have Zechariah. We can also do 3, 9 if we want. 4, 2, and 10. Okay, now we come to Revelation. Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody, open up your books and go to your memory verses. Okay, everybody there? Okay. So I'm going to read to you two verses, and then you can join in on Revelation 1:20. So it says, Revelation 1:11 and 12, saying, "What you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." Now all together, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw upon my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Okay, quiz time. What does the lampstand signify here? Come on. You had the answer in front of you. Okay, let's say it loudly. What does the lampstand signify here?
Church.
Very good. Okay, in Exodus it signifies?
Christ.
In Revelation, it signifies?
Church.
In Zechariah, it signifies?
Church.
In Revelation, it signifies?
Church.
Okay, good. We're on the same page. So, what's wonderful is we see there's a progression. Signifies Christ, signifies His people. And then as Mark was talking about, well, the church, it's not two different things. You know, the bride and Christ, they're not separate, but they're one and the same. So we've now seen Christ, we've seen His people, but now we see the church. They're one, right? But do we see one lampstand? How many do we see?
Seven
lampstands, right? You know what this shows? Is that actually the Lord is looking for a reproduction. Is this a golden thing or is it a tree? It's a tree. This is a golden tree, right? Because it wants to be reproduced. It's alive, right? This, the lampstand, it's a golden tree. It's full of almond blossoms, right? Branches, leafy things. It's full of life, right? Whenever we talk about Christ, we talk about Christ as life. So what we're seeing here is there's a progression in the Bible. Okay, whenever we come to the book of Revelation, I want you guys to remember this, is that really what it's doing, it's like tying up, I don't want to say it in a bad way, but the loose ends in the Bible, right? You're hearing all these stories, right? Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1 and 2, it talks about the bride and Adam and Eve getting married. Well, you know what? That's all tied up in the end of the book of Revelation, right? All these things that are, these seeds that are sown, they've been growing throughout the Bible. So you know what? The same thing is happening here with the lampstand. We have a seed sown in Exodus. We see it again in Kings, 1 Kings. We see it again in Zechariah. Now we come to Revelation and we see, oh, Lord, we see your heart, right? Because where do we find Christ today? Right? So we don't go try and find a man, but we go to the church, right? God's desire all along was not two people, but he wants to be one with his people, right? Just like the bride is with Christ, right? So the same way with the church today. He desires to reproduce himself in us. He desires to have a reproduction of himself, not in individuals only, but in his people corporately. Okay, I want to quickly talk about what makes up the lampstand. First of all, one, it's made of gold, right? Gold. And it says the gold is pure. I'm going to tell you this. It's hard to find anything pure in this world. But the lampstand is made of pure gold, meaning in the church, there's nothing but God. You can't put anything else in the church. So put gold and then put pure and put only God, right? So gold in the Bible, it refers to God's divine nature, right? So we see the Father here, God the Father. But we don't see a lump of gold. We see something that's been worked on. Very fine. If you can ever go online, Google lampstand, the handwork is so fine, so detailed. And if you imagine, it's only made out of one piece. You can't cut a piece off and put it on. But they all made it out of one giant thing of gold. I don't know how they did it. But imagine how much time that took. Okay, the image, the form, the shape, this refers to Christ. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," meaning he embodies what God looks like. But here's an awesome verse. Colossians 1:15, "Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." So with the substance, the nature, the gold, we see the Father. In the image here, we don't see a lump, but we see something expressed. We see a tree, a living tree. And that's Christ. That's the Son of God. We see this in his form, the shape. So you can put form or shape, and then put the Son of God, Christ. Okay? And then the last point here, where do you think we find the Spirit? I'm kind of leading on to something, right? We're hitting 2 out of 3 so far. Where do you think you find the Spirit? Anybody guess? Say it loud. The blossoms, right? There's an expression, right? Does anybody just like to stare at flowers that have not bloomed? Be like, wow, look at those green buds, like everywhere. You know? Oh, you do, Connor? Oh. You know, I live in Boston, and for the first time, I've lived there for 3 years now, but I've never got to be there in the month of May, and that's when everything blooms. But if you ever get a chance, you go to Boston in the month of May, and you go to the Boston Garden, and all the flowers bloom, basically like on one weekend. It's like, boom! You're like, whoa, there are colors I have never seen before, right? I was either too early or too late. But when you get them right in the beginning, they all bloom about the same time. It's beautiful, right? We'd love to look at that. There's an expression of the life of those plants. They don't want to just stay balled up. They want to express. They want to bloom. They want to shine. So here we see with the Spirit, it's the expression, right? We have the expression of the lampstand. So I want to speak to you two verses from Ephesians, and you can write these verses down. You don't need to flip to it. I know we're short on time, but I'd like to. It's from Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. Okay? And it says, "For you were once in darkness, but now in the now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Meaning, we are the light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Today, His life is in us. Meaning, His light is in us. Right? Meaning, the church is bright and it's shining. Then you go on to this next part, and this is where the expression comes in. For the fruit of the light. Let's all say that. For the fruit of the light. One more time. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. If you get into these, it actually points to all three of the Trinity or the triune God. You can see all three just in this fruit. Meaning, the blossoms, the expression, just expresses the triune God completely. Right? Okay. Now I'm going to tie it into you all. The Lord Jesus, when we look at the lampstand in Exodus, it just signifies Christ. When the Lord was on the earth, He was the only one that had the life, and He was the only one that was light on the earth. But today, that's not the case. That last verse I read you are the children of light, right? So in a way that means, if this signified Christ, and it was a lampstand, Luis, that means actually you're a mini lampstand. I don't know how big or small that is, but you're a lampstand, right? You're a part of it. But also, you're a lampstand in and of itself. And what that means is that we need to learn to allow the Lord to shine. What does the world need today?
Light.
What does God need today?
Light.
Where do we find light today?
In the church.
That's right. And what is the church made up of?
Us.
That's right. So today, we're learning to allow that light to shine, right? And it's not like, oh, I gotta, you know. No. What is this? This is a tree. It's something living. As we take care of the life, right? Like the blossoms, they bloom. The fruit of light. Fruit grows. As we learn to take care of the life within us, what comes out is light. What comes out is an expression. What comes out meets God's need. Okay? So, I'm going to end with this point, is that the Bible actually ends with an aggregate of all the lampstands that are made up by the churches. So there were seven lampstands mentioned in the book of Revelation. Each lampstand represents a church in a city. And we'll cover this more. I want you to just remember this. You're going to hear this a lot. But ingrain this in your mind. There's one church in each city. And each city that has a church needs to have a lampstand, meaning it needs to have a testimony, meaning it has God's nature. It has His expression or His image, which is Christ, and it also has an expression of just the triune God. There's a shining. There's just light here, okay? And now when you add up all the churches, okay, who's here from New Jersey? Who's here from Edison, New Jersey? Who's here from Franklin, New Jersey? Right? There's lampstands in these places. Who's here from Cambridge, Massachusetts? Who's here from Newton, Massachusetts? There we go. There's lampstands in these places. But the Bible ends not with just a bunch of little lampstands, but when you have the aggregate, when they're all together, when they're shining in all the places, right? Right now, we don't have one light bulb on. If we had one light bulb, you couldn't see a lot. But when you have all the light bulbs on, imagine they're all lampstands. There's no more darkness. There's no darkness in this room. That's the way that the Bible is going to end. Actually, in Revelation 22:5, it says, "And night will be no more, and they have no need of the light of a lamp and of the light of the sun. For the Lord God will shine upon them, and they will reign forever and ever." So actually, this room is a picture of what we're going to experience for eternity, because there will be no darkness. But today, we learn to take care of the life within us. We learn to shine, speak to our friends, Speak the word to ourselves. We grow a little bit. Spontaneously, like the month of May, light will come forth. And as that happens, the churches become more bright and shining. And spontaneously, this will bring the Lord back. So take care of the life within you. As you take care of the life, you'll take care of the light. And as you take care of the light, you take care of God's need. So, if you want, you can write lampstands. You put grow and shine. Okay, we'll stop there. Sure.